To go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And before I do, I just want to share some, it's important to read labels to find out the instructions of some of the different things. And these are some actual label instructions. On a Sears hair dryer, do not use while sleeping. On a bag of Fritos, you could be a winner. No purchase necessary. Details inside. Well, if you're going to have to get the details, you got to purchase it, right? On a bar of Dial soap, use like regular soap. Thank you for that information. On a hotel provided shower cap in a box. Fits on head. Amen. On Marks and Spencer bread pudding. Product will be hot after heating. Amen. On some children's cough medicine. Do not drive car or operate machinery. Oh, hallelujah. On Nitol, which is a sleep aid. Warning, may cause drowsiness. On a kitchen knife, keep out of children. On a food processor, not to be used for the other use. I don't know what that is. On a package of Sansbury peanuts, warning, contains nuts. On a chainsaw, do not attempt to stop chain with your hands. Amen. It's good to laugh a little bit, isn't it? Well, how many know what today is? It's the first Sunday of the month, right? And we have dedicated our first Sundays to our building. We are decreasing the debt. I'd like to be debt-free by the end of the year, even sooner, you know? If someone wants to write us a $49,000 check, that'd be great. One time, Brother Hagin said, someone gave him two $500,000 cashier's checks. He said, I cashed them both. But no, we've dedicated the first Sunday of every month to take up a special offering for our building. And if you can see in the back there, by our offering container, there's a sword there. And it's indicating how much we've taken in. We've taken in a little over, it's like $789 extra dollars towards our building. And all that is going to reduce our debt on this building. And currently we owe $49,054 on this building. So we're getting that paid off. So if you, we appreciate you to give an extra offering for that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the Bible says this, and King David said to all the assembly, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young, tender, and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the place is not to be for man, but for the Lord. And I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. So I have provided with all my might, everybody say with all my might, for the house of my God, the gold for the things of gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, as well as onyx or beryl stone, stones of beset, stones of antimony, stones of various colors, and all sorts of precious stones, marble stones in abundance. Verse 3, moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, in addition to all I have prepared for the holy house, I have a private treasure of gold and silver, which I give for the house of God. So this is David saying how he wasn't allowed to build the temple, but God didn't say you can't provide for the temple. Okay? And for every battle that he won, for every enemy that he conquered, for every victory that he gained, he acquired wealth. And notice, it was because he set his affection on the house of God. Verse 4, it is 3,000 talents of gold. Now, I read somewhere that a talent was like about 100 pounds. And gold, I read recently, was $800 an ounce. And I'm not going to get into how many ounces are in a pound. 16 ounces in a pound, I believe. I may be wrong about that. But think about 3,000 talents a pound each, or 100 pounds each. That's some gold, isn't it? Now, this is David. This is not a group. This is one individual. And 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house, gold for the uses of gold, silver for the uses of silver, and for every work to be done by craftsmen, now who will offer willingly to fill his hand and consecrate it today to the Lord, like one consecrating himself to the priesthood? Then, everybody say then, the chiefs of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. So they wanted to get in on it. Amen? So the way we take up our offerings here, we don't pass the bucket. We allow you to put in your offerings anytime during the service. There are envelopes in the back. You can fill one out, drop it in. And let me just say something about our envelopes. If you want credit and you're putting something in the envelope, please fill out your name, address, so that we know who the credit goes for and where the offering is going for. I mean, there's areas on the envelope that you can designate for different things. And how many know that we serve a big God? Amen? And God has given us the power to get wealth. And the way he distributes wealth to us is we give it back to him. He increases it and then gives it back to you. It's a good deal. Deal or no deal? When you serve God, it's a good deal. I don't know, it's a rare day today. So Father, we just give you thanks and praise for the ability to give into your kingdom for your work, for your honor. And Lord, we thank you that when we honor you with our substance, you will cause our vats to overflow with new wine. You will cause our threshing floors to be full with an abundance. And we just glorify you and honor you, Father. And we just call this building paid in full in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You ready to get into the Word today? I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. And we have given a theme to every one of our months. And the theme for this month is the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, and I want to just talk to you today about how precious his blood is. You know, when something is precious, it involves a great sacrifice. When someone has sacrificed something, you know how precious their gift is that they want to give you. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, and go down to verse 18, and I'm reading from the Amplified. He says, "You must know or recognize that you were redeemed or ransomed from the useless and fruitless way of living inherited by tradition from your forefathers, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but you were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, the Messiah, like that of a sacrificial lamb without blemish or spot." So the blood. You know, the blood is linked to both death and life. If your body runs out of all of its blood, you're going to quit living. But it also is representative of life. The blood shed on the cross, it introduces you to the depth of God's love. There is no greater love that anybody can show you than to lay his life down for his friends. Jesus told them of the Pharisees, he said, you don't take my life. He said, I lay it down. And he shed his blood. His blood poured from his head. His blood poured from his back. His blood poured from his hands and his feet and his side and his beard and his face. He shed his blood for you. And that blood is so precious, so valuable, so costly, but yet so powerful. The precious blood of Jesus. What is precious to you? What do you do with that is precious to you? You protect it. You guard it. You keep it safe. You make sure that no harm comes to it. Well, dear friend, we have been given the precious blood of Jesus. And it's through that blood that he redeems us. He saves us. He cleanses us. He heals us. The blood gives us access to all that we have in God. The blood of Jesus. You know, it took something that was so costly to nullify something that was so destructive. Do you realize that the most destructive force on this planet is not some chemical, it's not a nuclear explosion, but it's sin. Sin is destructive. Sin separates us from the life of God. Sin causes us to miss the mark. Sin, it hinders us from receiving what we need from God. I mean, when sin came in, it separated man from God, and they couldn't get back together until blood was shed. Go with me to Leviticus. Chapter 17, Leviticus 17:11. See, sin is lawlessness or transgression of God's will, either by not doing what you should do or doing what you shouldn't do. That's what sin is. And you know, we were created without sin originally, but sin came in. Not automatically, but by the choice that man made. And when sin came into this world, it brought death, it brought destruction, it brought every evil thing. But God had the one and only remedy to sin, and that was the precious blood of Jesus, which is so powerful, it destroys and wipes away the effects of sin. And it restores the relationship that was broken. Leviticus 17:11. The Bible says, for the life or the animal soul is in the blood. Everybody say, life is in the blood. And I have given it for you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life it represents. Now, what was the first thing that Adam and Eve did after they sinned? When God came down to the garden in the cool of the day, he was looking for fellowship. He was looking for relationship. Now, he knew exactly where they were. And he came walking down in the garden. He said, Adam, where are you? Adam peeked out from the rock he was hiding behind. He says, I'm over here, God. He said, what are you doing? He says, I'm hiding because I'm naked. He said, who told you you were naked? Then they went into the blame game. And Adam and Eve, they tried to cover their mistake with leaves. They tried to put on an outward appearance of things looking good. And we do that still today, don't we? We try to put on a mask. We try to cover up what's really going on the inside. We try to make the outside look so good, but yet the inside is in such turmoil. You know, God's not into masks. The enemy is in the mask because he operates in darkness. But the light comes to expose. And so God looked at those makeshift coverings that Adam and Eve came up with on their own. They said, no, that's not good enough. What did he do? He killed an animal. He gave them skin. He killed an animal because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it was, he gave us a picture of how he was going to destroy sin, what the remedy he was going to use, and that was going to be the shed blood of the spotless lamb. Amen? Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. I'm going to emphasize how precious the blood is. It is so precious. It is so costly. And then, hopefully we'll get into how to apply the blood to your situations. You know, we need to know how to apply, how to activate its power. The blood is powerful. It can cure anything. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And let's go down to verse 7. He said, in him, everybody say, in him, there is no remedy for sin in any other religion, in any other person, in any other way, other than through Jesus Christ and the cross. If there's a religion that doesn't talk about blood being shed, they cannot redeem sin, and Jesus Christ is the only one worthy to shed his blood because he is the only spotless lamb. In him, we have. Everybody say, we have. You have it right now. It's already been given to you. We have redemption, and which is deliverance and salvation through his blood. The remission or the forgiveness of our offenses, our shortcomings, our trespasses, in accordance with the riches and the generosity of his gracious favor. In him, we have redemption, we have forgiveness, we have wholeness through the blood. You've got to come by the way of the blood. You've got to come through the cross. You've got to lay your burdens down at the cross. You've got to accept what Jesus Christ did. You've got to accept him as your substitute. We were supposed to get the punishment that he received. But we didn't. Why? Because he took our place. He took our place so that we don't have to. But the blood of Jesus is precious because it has redeemed you. It has released you. It has ransomed you. It made you free. The only thing that could make you free. D.L. Moody said this, "This book or the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." P.T. Forsyth said this, "The blood of Christ stands not simply for the sting of sin on us, on God, but the scourge of God on sin. Not simply for God's sorrow over sin, but for God's wrath on sin." Did you know that Jesus took God's wrath on him? Do you realize that the cross was the first time in eternity that Jesus was separated from his Father? Why do you think he sweat blood in the garden? It wasn't just because his body was going to be nailed to the cross. No, it was much more than that. He was going to be separated because God couldn't look upon sin. And when all the sin of the world came on Jesus, God had to turn his back and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That moment, he became your sin. He became my sin. He took the world's sin upon his shoulders so that the world could be redeemed from sin, so that sin's power could be broken. Hallelujah. And he broke sin's power completely. You ever have a piece of clothing that had a stain in it? You couldn't get out? You know, and you scrub and you scrub. Sometimes I'd try to put a shirt that I had a stain over me, I'd try to put it over my head and try to shout it out. Just kidding. But you try everything you could, but the stain is still there. Friend, the blood will remove any stain. It's able to take away a stain and make it brand new. You don't have to shout it out. It'll do its job. Amen? Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I'm so excited about the blood. Woo! Without the blood, we'd have nothing. But we have the blood. We have the blood. It still flows from Emmanuel's veins. It still has its power. It hasn't lost its power over centuries, over millenniums. It's still just as powerful as it was when it flowed on that cross on Calvary. The devil knew what Jesus was going to do after the cross. He would have never crucified him. But he had no clue. The rug was swept out of Satan right from underneath him. And his kingdom was destroyed from the inside out. Because the first man gave over his control of the earth, but the second man gained it all back. Acts chapter 20. And verse 28, here Paul was addressing the pastors, and he gave them this charge. He said, "Take care and be on guard for yourselves and the whole flock over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you bishops and guardians to shepherd the flock, the church of the Lord, which he obtained for himself, buying it with his own blood." Do you realize how precious the church is to Jesus? It was so precious that he purchased it with his own blood. He made an investment of blood. He signed a contract in blood. He sealed the deal with his blood. And with his blood, he has rights. He purchased you. You think you're your own person, but you're not. You've been bought with a price. Your body's not even your own. It belongs to God. That's why we're going to be judged how we took care of this body. Because it's not ours. God allows you. He gave you this body so that you could be on this earth. Because to be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. But I want you to, God is very careful when he puts a minister in charge of a group of people. Do you realize that ministers undergo a greater judgment? Because we're going to be responsible for what we taught and what we preached and what we said to the people. Paul here, he said, "I gave you the whole counsel of God." He invested himself. And see, the church, the blood is so powerful that Jesus purchased it with his blood. That's why if you mess with the church, when Paul was persecuting the church and the Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he didn't say, "Paul, why are you persecuting the church?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He takes ownership of his church. We have people today that think that they can be a successful Christian and not be in a church. They are deceived. You mean to tell me that something that Jesus purchased with his own blood, he doesn't put importance on you participating in it? Come on. Anybody who doesn't have a home church that they regularly participate in is deceived. You're against God's order. Ooh. But do you see how precious the blood is? He purchased you with his own blood. That's what makes his blood precious. Amen? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We're talking about how precious the blood is. Here's what happened. This is what Henry Smith said. He hides our unrighteousness with his righteousness. He covers our disobedience with his obedience. He shadows our death with his death, that the wrath of God cannot find us. Whoo! That means when the wrath of God is looking for you, it can't find you because you're covered under the blood. God can't see your mistakes under the blood. He can't see your past under the blood. He can't see what you did wrong yesterday under the blood. Why? Because the blood wipes it all out. Amen? Hebrews chapter 9. And let's go down to verse 10. Hebrews 9:10. He says, for the ceremonies deal only with clean and unclean meats and drinks and different washings, mere external rules and regulations for the body imposed to tide the worshipers over until the time of the setting things straight came. But Christ the Messiah shall establish the reality of what these things foreshadow, a better covenant. But when Christ, the Messiah, appeared as high priest of the better things, everybody say better things. Do you realize that there are better things under the blood than out of the blood? Out of the blood, things can't even compare to how they are now under the blood. All right? Going down to verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For say he entered once. He doesn't have to keep dying. He doesn't have to keep going on the cross. What he did was good enough once and for all for everybody. It was good enough to cover the sin of the world. Verse 13. For if sprinkling of unholy and defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a burnt heifer is sufficient for the purification of the body, how much more, everybody say, how much more, shall the blood of Christ, who by virtue of his eternal spirit has offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice to God, purify our consciences from dead works and lifeless observances to serve the living God. What's he talking about? He cleans your conscience. You know, when you do something wrong, you have a little voice on the inside of you that helps you to distinguish what's right or wrong. Now, you can choose to listen to that voice, because really the conscience is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And it'll speak to you. But now you can choose to ignore that voice. And you can go ahead and do what you want to do, how you want to do it, when you want to do it. The decision is yours, because he's given us his free will. But here he's saying that the blood will purge your conscience from dead works. In other words, the blood will cause your conscience to be resurrected. It'll bring life to your conscience. You'll be able to hear the voice of your conscience once again. You know, because if a person continually denies their conscience, they're going to become hard. There, it's going to lead to the hardening of the arteries. And you're not going to be sensitive to God's voice. Pharaoh, the Bible says God hardened his heart. Actually, in the original language, he's talking about how God allowed his heart to be hard, but Pharaoh made up his mind to harden his own heart. And what happened? He couldn't hear what God was saying. He couldn't even see what God was doing. Even though he was performing great miracles, Pharaoh was blind to who God was until the last one when he took the firstborn of every animal and so on. But he purges our conscience. He gives you a clear conscience. You can see, if you don't have a clear conscience, your faith is going to be hindered because your heart is going to be condemning you. See? So we've got to keep our conscience clear. How do we do that? We have to activate the power that's in the blood. So his blood is precious because he purifies your conscience from dead works. What did Jesus tell Lazarus when he came up to the tomb? He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He had been lifeless. He wasn't fulfilling his purpose. And Jesus called him forth. He called him out of deadness. And the minute he heard the word, you know, I always think it's funny that Jesus had to say, "Lazarus, come forth." Because if he had just said, "Come forth," who knows who'd have walked out of that tomb? He had to be specific. Because there's so much power in his word. What happened? Lazarus came forth, but he was bound. And Jesus, he said, "Loose him and let him go." See, his boundness was like having a dead conscience. You ever handcuff your conscience? You know? Oh yeah, we all have. We've all bound our conscience. But the precious blood of Jesus comes in and he brings your conscience forth out of the tomb and he says, "Loose him and let him go." So now you have a sensitivity to right and wrong so that you can do what God wants you to do. He'll purge your conscience from dead works. Can you say amen? Now let's go down a little bit further in Hebrews 9. Go down to verse 22. He said, "Under the law, almost everything is purified by means of blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is neither release from sin and its guilt, nor the remission of the due and merited punishment for sins." There's no remission for sin without the shedding of blood. So Jesus had to shed his blood so that he could free us. See, what happens when you get involved in sin? You become a captive. I'm going to use Steve as an example. Here's what happens. Temptation comes, and you yield to that temptation. And you yield, and then it becomes, once you yield to one temptation, it becomes easier to yield to others. Now, a person may be strong in one area and weak in another. All right? But here's what happens. Sin comes in now. All right? And sin will get you in a headlock. It'll lock you in. You become now captive. Now, sin tells you what to do. A person who's an addict, they didn't start off being an addict. They took little steps. And it became easier and easier to sin. But all of a sudden now that they've taken those steps, they didn't realize that they have now become sin's captive. And so an addict, whether you're addicted to anything, whether it be drugs, pornography, anything, an addict is, it's an area of the flesh. It's allowing your flesh to have no restraint. Okay? So then you become a slave to that. Now, the sin tells you, you've got to do things now to satisfy that craving. For a drug addict, for example, they've got to get the next fix. They're addicted to that feeling of, and they have, everything that they do now, they'll steal, they'll lie, they'll cheat just to get that fix. Because they have become captive now to sin. Do you see how dangerous sin is? When God said, don't eat of this fruit or you're going to die, he meant it. He knew how destructive sin was. But the blood is more powerful than the destructiveness of sin. The blood can break the power of sin in an instant. And without the shedding of blood, that word remission means to release. It's being released from captivity. Go with me to 1 John. 1 John. A couple books over. That's why when someone gets born again, you've got to change the way you live. And in order to do that, we've got to change the way we think. But if there's no change, then I would doubt if you really came in contact with the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. Because when he comes in, there's going to be a change that occurs. Now, the change is a process. It's a journey. Okay? But he'll make you brand new in an instant. Just add Jesus, instant Christian. But then you got to walk it out. Then you got to live it. Then you got to back up your talk with your actions. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from some sin, right? All sin. This, I was just checking to see if you're awake. Thank God. But listen, if you're really walking in the light, number one, you're going to have fellowship with one another. People who don't like to fellowship, you need to turn the light on. It's grown dark. Fellowship with others is a reflection of our fellowship with our Father. If there's a disconnect of fellowship with us, then there's probably a disconnect with our fellowship with God. But if we really are living and walking in the light, we have fellowship. See, in other words, so the blood of Christ, it cleanses us. It removes guilt. It removes shame. It removes condemnation, which are hindrances to fellowship. You know, in my late teens, I wandered away from God. I got saved when I was 12. I was going to a church, but the church was struggling. And the pastor and his wife, they ended up leaving. And I was kind of a sheep without a shepherd, and in my late teens, you know, hanging around people who aren't born again. The longer you hang on a creek bed, eventually you're going to fall in. So I fell into sin. I started drinking and partying with my friends. I had wandered away. And I was working in a restaurant at the time as a cook. And there was this guy who was on fire for the Lord. And he'd come into that restaurant, he'd be witnessing, he'd be sharing, and he just bugged me. Why? Because I was out of fellowship with God, and I certainly didn't want a happy-go-lucky Christian smiling and giving me the word in my sin condition. I didn't want a fellowship. He bugged me. Guess what? We became great friends. It was through him that he was telling me about this tent meeting that they were having in this local nearby town. And I went, and that's where I rededicated my life to the Lord. And him and I have ministered together. We've witnessed together. And now I don't mind being around him. But see, when you're in sin, you feel guilty. You feel shame. See, that's how the devil does. He will bring guilt and shame and condemnation, and he'll witness against you to get you out of fellowship. Because if he can get you on your own, then he can roar like a lion and you become easy prey. He can take over. But the blood of Jesus, it cleanses us. It washes. It purifies so that you can have good, clean fellowship, so that you're not guilty when you're around your brothers and sisters. And, you know, 1 John 1:9, if you read further, that's written to Christians. He said, if you sin, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. He's just, what? To forgive you. He's not going to hold it against you. He would rather show mercy than judgment. He'll show judgment if he has to, but he'd rather show mercy. So the blood of Jesus is precious because of its cleansing power, its ability to make you clean. Don't you feel good when you get out of the shower? I remember I used to get paid to climb trees. I worked for a tree doctor in Illinois, and I would be up in the tree. I'd be in all kinds of positions. I'd have sawdust on me. I'd have tree bark on me. I'd get cuts and scrapes, and I'd be sweating. And, you know, you get done with that type of job, you stink. But I'll tell you what, I would go home and I'd take a shower. Woo, I just feel good when I take a shower. Well, it's the same type of feeling when we get cleansed through the blood of Jesus. It gives you a good, clean feeling. Squeaky clean. So when you walk, you go, kick, kick, kick. Tell you what, I don't know. Woo. Just Revelation 1, 5, and 6, you don't have to go there, but to him who loves us and freed us from our sin by his blood and made us to be a kingdom of priests, serving him, his God and Father, to be him with glory and dominion forever. So his cleansing power enables you to serve in the capacity. When you're clean, you feel better about approaching God than when you're not so clean. Amen? Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're talking about the precious blood of Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. He says, "And God purposed that through him all things should be completely reconciled back to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, as through him I made peace by means of the blood of his cross." The blood of Jesus is precious because it brings peace. It brings reconciliation. It restores your relationship with the Father. You're reconciled. You're brought back. You're purchased. You have now access to the Father. Hallelujah. Before you were separated, but now you can come and sit on Abba Father's lap and you can talk with him. You can receive your plans. You can receive your purpose, and you have access through the blood of Jesus. It reconciles you. That's the power. The blood can repair broken relationships. All it needs is some blood. Put your old ugly attitude under the blood. See, the old ugly attitude, that's the old man. Now, the old man, every once in a while, he tries to come up from the grave like a zombie. I'm the old man. And you gotta put the old man under. And that doesn't come automatically. You've got to make choices when you get up. You can either say, "Good Lord, it's morning," or, "Lord, it's morning." think about it. When you wake up, how do you respond? If it's an old attitude, you might need to make some adjustments. Because the blood of Jesus, it reconciles us back with God. That means God can walk with you. He likes to be where you are. He'll have breakfast with you. He'll have lunch with you. And how we treat people, probably how we treat God. Because He is love. He is the source of our love. And when you're walking as a reconciled person, how many has ever gone to a restaurant or something and you didn't get what you ordered? What do you do? Did you say, okay, I'll eat it? No. Hope not. I mean, you're paying the bill. You have a right to say how you want something, right? You send it back until it's right. And then when they bring it to you like you ordered it, you have fellowship with that meal. It's more enjoyable. See, now, as you're reconciled with God, you got to give Him the right to correct you when you're wrong. Now, we as human beings, we love correction, don't we? We pray for correction, right? I don't know about you, I don't, but, you know, guess what? You're going to end up being corrected sometime or another because you don't know it all. And how you respond to correction is an indication of how your walk with God is in that area. You know, a wise person will respond positively to correction, but a fool will respond negatively to correction. But see, this is about being reconciled back with God. You now are living your life having God on the inside of you. You're living for Him. You're doing it for Him. You're fellowshipping with Him. He is the Lord now. That means He gets to tell you how to live. He gets to tell you where to work and what to do. See, when you're reconciled with God, you have fellowship. You have intimacy. There's unity there. And the blood of Jesus Christ, it's precious because it reconciles us. It brings peace, not turmoil. The blood will cleanse turmoil. It'll stop turmoil. It brings peace. This is why the blood is precious. It causes you to be in harmony with God. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The blood of Jesus is so precious. Don't take it for granted. Don't misuse it. Allow the blood to cleanse your thinking. Allow the blood to give you a better picture of who you are. What's your standard now? It's not your neighbor. It's not your children. It's the Bible. That's your standard now. In other words, you don't compare yourself with people. How do you match up to the Lord? You know, He has a higher standard. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. The blood is precious because it gives you access with confidence. It says, therefore, brethren, since we have full freedom and confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies by the power and virtue in the blood of Jesus, by this fresh and living way which He initiated and dedicated and opened for us through the separating curtain or the veil, that is, through His flesh. But notice, we have full freedom. Everybody say full freedom. You can enter the Holy of Holies. You can come before God's throne. You can come to where He sits and makes decisions. You can come where grace is dispensed to you. You can come where there's joy. The Bible says in His presence there is fullness of joy, and at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. How many want joy? How many want pleasures? Well, you've got to go before His throne, but the way you do that, because the blood gives you confidence. So, You don't approach the throne, "Father, look at me. I'm just so good. I'm just such a great Christian. I just obey." No, 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 no. You come to the Father in the name of Jesus. You say, "Father, based on what Jesus has done for me, I can come to you." It's all about Jesus. It's not about you. He's the one who went on the cross. He's the one who died. He's the one who shed his blood. It's all about him. And it gives you confidence to enter into the most holy place. Do you realize that in Israel's day, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement? And do you realize that he had to go in there with blood? And he had to apply the blood on the mercy seat, which is above the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the commandments of God and Aaron's rod that budded and a jar of manna. He had to apply the blood of an animal on the mercy seat. And when Jesus, when he rose from the dead and Mary, she was going to touch him. She said, "Don't touch me," because he was about to enter into the Holy of Holies. He was about to take his blood and put it on the actual mercy seat in heaven so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed. And Jesus ascended up and he applied his blood. He made the final payments. He totally destroyed and wiped away the power of sin and all its effects. That is why the blood is so precious. It cost Jesus his life. And he was willing. He was willing to lay down his life for you and I. He was willing to take on the shame that sin brought and the condemnation. He endured the ridicule and the criticism. He endured the comments. Because every insult that was thrown at him, he smiled and said, "This blood's for you." Every blow that he took in his body, he said, "This blood's for you." Every whipping that went on his back, he said, "This blood's for you." I tell you what, there was joy. He was focused on the joy of you and I coming back into the kingdom, coming back into fellowship with God, living for God, taking dominion on this earth because of what the blood of Jesus Christ has done. It is precious, the precious blood of Jesus. It is the most powerful substance in the earth. It destroyed the most destructive substance, which is sin. Is the blood of Jesus. God's wounds cure. Sin's kisses kill. That's by William Germall. Someone said this, don't know who the author is. Sin wouldn't be so attractive if the wages were paid immediately. See, we have this idea that because someone doesn't feel the immediate effects of sin, that it's not really that destructive. How wrong that is. The enemy has deceived many into thinking, "Oh, the sin isn't so bad. There's little white sins, and then there's bigger sins." No, sin is sin. As far as God is concerned, adultery is the same as a lie. Stealing is the same as committing murder. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. There is no little sin, and there is no bigger sin. There aren't degrees of sin. Sin separates you from the life of God, but the blood brings you to him. You can come. And you can receive mercy. And you can receive love because of the blood that was shed on Calvary. It's the blood that draws you. You know, God's goodness leads people to repentance. Doesn't say his wrath leads him to repentance. His goodness. Why do you think God sent Jonah to Nineveh? Nineveh was so wicked that they were set for destruction. But God called a prophet by the name of Jonah. He said, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, no, I don't want to go. I'm going to do my thing, God. I don't want to go to Nineveh. Lord, I don't think that's you. So he went on a cruise. But he must have been cruising in the Bermuda Triangle or something. This storm came up out of nowhere. See, when you don't obey God, you're going to have storms in your life. Storms are going to come up for no reason. Jonah finally said, just throw me overboard. So they did. The storm stopped. And while he's sitting in God's prepared submarine, a great fish, boy, that was pleasant. You know, you think you got it bad. You know, how'd you like to sit 3 days in the belly of a big fish? No thanks. You ever been around a place that you could smell dead fish? It's not pleasant. Not to mention all the stuff that was inside that stomach. Aren't you glad for God's grace that he gave Jonah 3 days to think about his decision? So Jonah's sitting there in the big fish going, I think I should obey God. I don't know. It looks pretty dark in here. I'm pretty alone, so the fish spits him out. Now, he goes and tells Nineveh, they say, in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. They were that wicked that they were set for judgment. What happened? Because of Jonah's message, the whole city repented. You're talking maybe a couple hundred thousand people. The king called a fast. He got put on sackcloth and ashes. And he got his heart right. And guess what? The city didn't get destroyed. This is what the blood does. See, Jesus sent his blood. God sent his blood in the form of his son. John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. He takes away that sin. He removes the burden that sin brings off of your shoulders. He makes you free. He liberates you. That's how precious. That's how wonderful. That's how awesome the blood of Jesus is. Aren't you glad that you can participate in the blood? Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just give you thanks and praise for your word today. And Matt, if you want to play that song, I Will Worship. Hallelujah.